And what we will do today is to continue on with our subject about the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. We spoke about it for already, I think, 4 or 5 weeks. And today we will have another perspective on the Akedah. I hope when we read the Akedah during Rosh Hashanah, I hope you were able to focus on the laning and not always having this thing in mind, you know, what's going on and how we're going to... Oh, thank you. Are we going to interpret it, you know, based on all the parshanuyot, all the commentators that we saw? But even if you did that, you know what? It's better than Lashon Hara. So, I hope it was meaningful. We are turning to page 8. And in page 8, what we will do today is to try to understand a little bit the reward, the sachar. The reward that Avraham received as a result of him passing the tests to whatever extent. We spoke about maybe different tests. We spoke about Avraham's test, Yitzchak's test. But we'll talk about Avraham's test in general. So if you take a look at Rashi, you have, it's the second source on page 8. You have the Hebrew and the English. Ki ata yadati, for now I know. Amar Rabbi Abba, so Rabbi Abba says, Amar lo Avraham, afaresh lefanecha et sichati. Avraham says to God, you know what? I really need to talk to you. Etmol amartali, yesterday you told me, ki beitzchak yikare lechazar, that Yitzchak will be your descendant. Vechazarta veamarta, and then you gave me another commandment that says what? Kachna et bincha et yechitcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak. Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and ve'aleu sham leola, and sacrifice him. Ve'achshav ata omer li, אל תשלח ידך אל הנער. And now you're telling me what? Don't touch the child. So one of two things happens here. I have no clue what you are telling me. Or you have split personality. One of the two things. I mean, I don't think there is... Maybe there is a third one. Okay, maybe there is a third one. But that's basically what Avram says to Hashem. The fact that the Midrash, by the way, brings it, it's incredible. It's not in the narrative. Because in the narrative, Avram is portrayed as what? Full obedient. Just very obedient. Whatever Hashem says, he does. Never argue with him. And we always brought the question of, what about Sodom and Amorah? When it comes to Sodom and Amorah, Avram is a big macher. When it comes to his own son, quiet. So here the Midrash says, Avram says to Hashem, I am confused. I have no idea what you want from me. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem says to him, לא אחלל בריתי ומוצא שפתי לא אשנה. My covenant will I not profane, not alter that which is gone out of my lips. כשאמרתי לך כך, מוצא שפתי לא אשנה. When I told you, take him, I didn't change it. You took him. And that's exactly what I meant. לא אמרתי לך שחתהו. I didn't tell you to slaughter him. אלא אעלהו. What is a'alehu? Aske ve'achte. Which means bring him up, bring him down. Now, I don't understand it. So first and foremost, basically what Hashem says to Avraham is, you really did not understand it. You created for yourself something that was totally not needed. What was not needed? The knife part. The knife part was not needed. It was needed to bring Yitzchak to the mountain, put him on the altar, and then take him down. Now, let's stop here. I can spend a day on this Midrash. You know what? Why not? We are going to try to analyze this Midrash until we are exhausting every option. So let's try to figure out that Midrash. I did it also in Shul, not with this Midrash, the other Midrash on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. We took the Midrash and we tried to understand it, because the Midrashim are there not to tell you what the narrative is not telling you, but to bring up messages that are between the lines in the narrative, or questions that people ask and the rabbis had to come and to try to answer. So what is the question of the Midrash? What is the question of the Midrash? do you want to repeat? To do a repeat for the Midrash? The Midrash says, and it's on the Pasuk, I'm giving you now 75% of the answer. On the Pasuk, Ki ata yadati ki yireh Elokim ata, that now I know that you are a God-fearing person. The Midrash says, Avram came to Hashem, says to him, I'm confused. You gave me three different contradictory commandments. You told all promises. You told me Yitzchak is going to be my descendant. Then you told me to take Yitzchak and to sacrifice him. And now you are telling me not to touch him. So what should I follow? Avram, Hashem says to Avram, I have no idea what you are saying. I know exactly what I said. I didn't change my opinion or didn't change my mind. I told you to take him. That's exactly what I meant. When I told you to bring him, I didn't tell you to kill him. I told you what? Bring him and then take him down. Okay. So what is the question of the Midrash? With other sacrifices? Yes. Most of the times it says Lehakriv Ishe. So Lehakriv is Lehakriv from the word Korban, to sacrifice. And many times it says Vayishchateu Vayechateu Karishon. And he slaughtered it and then he purified it like he did for the, here for example, Yom Kippur. When we do the Shnei Seirim, the two he goats, it says Vayishchateu. So most of the time it says Vayishchateu. Yes. Here it doesn't say even Akriveu, sacrifice him. What does it say? Ve'a'alehu, which means ascend him, bring him up. So what is the, before we forget it, what is the question of the Midrash?
How far did Abraham have to go for Hashem? We're telling him that he is a Yireh Hashem.
And how the Midrash answered this question. Don't forget, when we bring the question, we need to also see how the answer fits the question. So how the Midrash, how the answer of the Midrash fits that question?
That even though Abraham didn't understand, he just did what Hashem told him to do. Except he took it further than what Hashem told him to do.
And was that appreciated by God or not?
No.
No. So based on that, the first question was how far Abraham had to commit himself? Answer is, Avram thought here, and Hashem told him, oops, it's really here. So what's the message for us? How far we need to go?
100%.
The what?
100%.
100%. And the 100% is where? Where Avram thought or where God thought?
Where God.
Where God thought. Which means we shouldn't sacrifice ourselves. Which is just only what? To be willing to sacrifice ourselves. Oh, this one is very interesting. Okay, I will need to keep that in mind. Okay, the no.
I think 100% is what you think is 100%. Abram thought he knew what Hashem wanted of him. How is Abram supposed to know?
Okay.
And how are we supposed to know?
So now I'm going to ask a loaded question. Not that all the other questions were not. Okay, so we are here. We are like, you know, between friends, so we can ask all those loaded questions. You know, I'm preparing really a class about it, so I'm accumulating a lot of material and I'm doing a lot of research on it. You know, in the time of the Crusades, in the Crusaders, many Ashkenazi communities decided to basically commit suicide. Many of them did it. Now, when I say many, and when we talk about Jewish communities in the 11th and 12th century, we're not talking about, you know, 30,000 Jews. We're talking about, you know, when you look at it, not God forbid that we dismiss even one person, but, you know, it's 86 Jews here, 52 Jews there. I mean, a size of a community was not millions of people. So some of them decided they will all go to jump into the fire or to jump into the swords and they will die and they will not convert. But some of them decided to kill their own children. We read it on Tisha B'Av, in the Lamentations and the Kinot for the Ashkenazim, towards the end. If you are still, you know, awake, the Kinot talks about Imaot shachatu yad yaldehem. Quote, mothers slaughtered their children. But I want to go to the Crusades and I'll tell you in a minute why. Because that was the first time. Their paradigm, their example was the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. They said, that's what God wants us to do. To sacrifice, quote unquote, our children so they will not convert into Christianity. Now, pause. Go to the 13th century. the Maharam Mirotenburg. The Maharam Mirotenburg, who was the luminary of Ashkenaz, he was the rabbi of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, that we have most of his psakim. Then later on we have the Tur, that's the Rosh's son, and the Tur was really one of the first ones also to accumulate the halachot and to divide them to the volumes that we know today of Or HaChaim, Yoreh De'ah, Shulchan Aruch, Eben HaEzer, and Choshen Mishpat. And the Maharam in Rotenburg was asked if what they did was right. His first sentence is, Eshtomamti. I was amazed, or really puzzled, by the question. Since when we do things like that? There is one thing that we all jump. There is another thing that I'm going to kill someone before he or she decides to jump or not to jump. And he goes through a teshuva, through a long teshuva, trying to justify it because, and that's why I picked Crusades, because the status of Yahadut Ashkenaz, of the Jews in Ashkenaz, really starting at the 9th century was, we have what we call Hasidei Ashkenaz, the righteous people of Ashkenaz. They did things that sometimes it's hard for us halachically to justify, but because they were Mekadshei Hashem, because they sanctified God's name, we hold them like, you know, on a different, what do you call it? On a plane.
Madriga.
Yeah, thank you. Really a different Madriga. Or Madriga, favorite. Madrega, like a level. We look at them differently. But the question is, if they are Kedah, and especially this Midrash, basically says what? I didn't want you to kill him. That was your interpretation, and Avram, you are not correct. So basically, all the generations after, that took the Akedah literally, what does it say about them? Let's leave that as a question for a second. Yes?
Does it mean that Avram failed in the
Nisayon? Oh, I think he was very successful in the Nisayon that he put for himself.
But it wasn't the Nisayon of
God. 1 second. Now, very good. So now, you just, thank you. Mm-hmm. We didn't plan that, by the way. Perfect. Now let's take it. You know, we have a halachic rule, a Talmudic rule, Bichlal, Mataim mane. Right? What does it mean, Bichlal Mataim mane? In 200, you have 100. So if I say, give me 200, I mean what? Give me the 100 that you owe me and another 100 or whatever it is. But if I say, give me 200, and say, no, I will give you only 100, when I say, give me 200, obviously 200 is comprised by 100 and another 100. Obviously, it can be 50, 20, but basically it's 100. Bichlal Mataim mane. So when I look at this Midrash and I can split it into two ways. I can say, look, Hashem did not tell Avraham, you totally failed or you made up a nisayon, a trial for yourself. But rather, you did what I told you because you put him and then you took him down. Exactly what I said. You just did one more thing that was totally not needed. You raised the knife. That was not needed and I never told you. So don't blame me of confusing you. You confused yourself. Or, alternatively, why didn't you ask? Second interpretation is, Hashem says to Avram, Shkoich, you passed your own test, not mine. Now, why it was not mine? Because of the following. When Avram thought, that that's what Hashem wants from him. What does it mean about Avram's perspective on Hashem? Like all the other gods that were in the valley that Avram had to go from his place to the Temple Mount. Gei Ben Ninom. And I said to you, I think, why it's called Gei Ben Ninom? Because they will play the drums, make a lot of noise, so we don't hear the screams of the children who are they throwing into the fire. So basically, Avraham thought, look, maybe God, you know, from time to time is like the other gods, God forbid. In a way, I can see this Midrash as criticism, Or es, wow, Avram, you really went overboard. It was not needed, but shkoich. Now, when you think about the pasuk, ki ata yadati, now I have known. Who said it? Ah. I can see it in two ways, and I think this is the beauty of the Midrash. Ki ata yadati, now I know. If you say etel Hashem, there is a problem. What's the problem? You didn't know before? You didn't know before? That will cause a theological question. What's a theological? Ah, God knows everything. How can we say that? Ki ata yadati, what the Midrash says? Avram says to Hashem, I don't understand, explain to me. Then Hashem explained to Avram, and now Avram says, ata yadati, now I know. And then the second part is, ki yere Elokim ata, is what? Now who says this one? Hashem. Ki yere Elokim ata, that you did something even though it went against your knowledge. Based on that, what is the nisayon of the Akedah? How do you believe in God even in times that He makes no sense? That's a powerful message. In a way, I don't care if He took the knife, didn't take the knife. I don't know what the narrative is trying to tell me. I know what this Midrash is trying to send me a message. In the darkest time of your life, when nothing makes sense, or as we read in the Haftarah of the second day on Rosh Hashanah, Merachok Hashem Nir'ali. You're with me? From afar, I see you, Hashem. And you know what? I'll share with you what I said. The downstairs. Yeah. Second day, I was reading the Haftarah and I changed my drasha. I had a different drasha for the minyan downstairs and I changed it. Because I saw a connection between the Haftarah and the Parashah that I never thought before I was teaching here this Akedah thing. We say in the Haftarah, Merachok Hashem Nirali, from afar Hashem revealed Himself to me. One of the words that we have in the Akedah is what? Vayaret HaMakom Merachok. He saw, not the place, he saw God from afar. Think about it. Avram is walking for 3 days with his own son that he loves. He looks at him and he looks at his future. And he knows that God, based on his interpretation, says to him what? Take your future and throw it to the garbage. Because I said so. And where is my future? With the donkey? With Eliezer? With Ishmael? This is my future? We already went through that. And you told me it's not. Yitzhak is going to be my future. And Avram is walking for 3 days thinking this thing. I don't know. Merachok Hashem Nirali. I can't see him now. Nothing is clear. I don't have clarity. I'm confused. I don't know what Hashem wants for me. What should I do? Should I drop it? And after a day and a half, return and go back home? Or I continue to go and climbing that mountain and do what I think God wants me to do? That's a toughie. That's a tough nisayon. And Hashem says to him, ki yere Elokim ata. Now, I will tell you, I have taken you, that based, I will be very honest, based on the grammar of the sentence, it's very hard to put it in. Because it says, ki ata yadati, ki yere Elokim ata. The word ki, most of the time, is a reason. Because. Ki. So it seems to be, but if you read it, they are twice key. Twice because. So basically, if I will literally will translate it, is because you now know, because you are a God-fearing person, which makes not too much sense. But if I divide it to ki ata yadati Avram, ki yere Elokim ata God, it makes some sense, but in terms of the tachbir, the grammar, ktat kashe. Yes?
If you take it one step further, either. After, when Hashem said to him, ki Elohim, but the next step, Sarah dies, and then a step further, Avram has to go handle to find a grave for her. So he keeps getting, he has like two more tests on top of the test that Hashem told him, if you pass the test, and then he throws on him two more tests, by Sarah dying, and then having to have to deal with Ephron, you know, to haggle with him over the Marsamat Taylor. So that, to me, is even more confusing than saying, okay, you passed the test, but he really didn't pass the test. He had two more tests yet on top of it.
Very good. So really the question is, you know, when... How do we count the 10 tests that Avram had?
Right, I'm just saying. Yeah.
But so many people stop at the Akedah, but you are raising a very good point. Right. What do you mean? What, to bury Sarah was an easy task? Definitely not. It was a trial. Especially when God promised him the land as well. The idea that I think Avraham is teaching us with this trial, with Sarah, with everything that he did, is that something that we don't like to think about, but we obviously... our challenge with is the unknown.
Are they challenges or are they opportunities?
One second. We'll leave that for a second. The challenges of the unknown are one of the most difficult ones. And not only because of our inclination for control, to know everything. Just when you don't know what's the right thing and what's the wrong thing, and if, you know, it's like, I'm not an electrician, but you know, when you have all those wires, you know, in all those movies, you know, what to cut. Okay, the red one or the blue one or the black one, and then every time it goes well. But you know what? You cut the wrong one, and then explosion. Let's say Avram would not hear to the angel, would not listen to the angel who told him, Avram, Avraham. But he will cut. What do you think how our history is going to look like? There's no Yitzchak. There's no Yitzchak. I mean, the ability of Avram to pause and to think in time of total unclarity and total disdain from the trial itself, it's amazing when you think about it. Which is, by the way, another message that in the midst of the turmoil and everything, in the Se'arat HaRegashot, the emotional storm that you have, and the confusion and the disappointment, you stop, you pause, and you say, this is the way I see God, I'm still listening. Charles.
So, why is Hashem not upset with Avraham? Because he told him what to do, but here he goes with a knife. With Moshe, he wasn't as understanding.
Right. So, it's a good question. When you try to think about the two cases, there is a little bit of a different message that God wanted to send. With Moshe, it was talk to the rock because there was an educational message that Moshe had to convey. Don't use this rod anymore. They are not children. Let them see that by talking, God can create miracles. There is no, you're not a Harry Potter, you know, with this little mate. Here, God here in our case with Avraham, in a way, he might say, look, I'm going to take you through a test. It might be up to you. What do you do with this test? Because you will never know exactly the matara, the goal of the test, until you decide to, I don't want to say to be trialed because it's not your choice, but how to respond to it. You know, many times it happens with, God forbid, when people discover they have a terminal illness, which, you know, immediately you blame God, then you blame everyone else, and you know, you go through the seven stages. And but then when you think, and you really want to have a discussion with God of, you know, why do you do that to me and everything, and then you have a question that you need to ask yourself. What am I going to do? And this is a question that I'm not in any position to answer, because everyone, God forbid, who has something like that needs to answer his own question. But we can take an indication from the Bible, from the Tanakh, from Eov. Eov was terminally ill. We know what not to do. His three friends did what? Told him, you did everything wrong, and that's why you are being punished. That's basically what they said. First, who are you? And you probably did this and that and the other, and they try to be God's lawyers. God does not like lawyers. How do we know? From Eov. No, I'm joking. When was the time that Eov began to understand? when God revealed himself through a sufa, through a stone, and then God revealed himself to Iyov and told him what? Do you really understand? Do you know really how everything works in this world? Do you really know how I'm running this company that's called the universe? So with all due respect, not don't ask. Don't think that you can provide the answers. That's the message of Iyov. Many people think Iyov is, oh, al tishal, don't ask because you don't know. No. Ask. Be prepared not to understand. Without asking, you will not understand anything. With asking, you will understand something. But with asking, you will also understand that you will not be able to fully understand. And therefore, that's your question. What do you want to do about it? So the first thing that Iyov does is what? What is the first thing that Iyov needs to do after God revealed himself to him? You remember? He prayed for whom? For his friends. Why? Why should he pray for his friends? Why that's the first thing he needs to do is to pray for his friends?
To show that he cares about other people?
Show that he cares about other people. There is some kind of a reading of Iyov that he cared only about himself and his family. I think we spoke about it maybe last week or 2 weeks ago. But there is another thing.
They should understand what he was going through.
Did what?
They should not lose their faith in Hashem because of him.
Okay, very good. One second, yes?
An acceptance of his situation and he davened for other people. Sort of like an acceptance that he doesn't understand, but it doesn't mean that I can't reach out and daven for other people.
Okay, good. So I'll take everything that was said and I'll put it into somewhat of a formulated idea. The idea that when you daven for someone else, it's not just showing that you are not selfish. It's even more than that. It's to say to them, I am with you with your uncertainty.
Yeah.
That's what it is. When you pray for someone, you pray that what? That he or she will become better, that they will feel better. No. They are not feeling better. Why? No one knows. You don't want to be like the friend that says, oh, you didn't give enough tzedakah. You know, that's why, God cut your finger. No, that's not true. You want to show that you are with them, that they are not alone in their
pain
and in their perplexation?
Yeah.
Perplexed. When they are perplexed. When they are perplexed in front of a situation. So that's the idea. So if I look at this midrash obviously raises tremendous questions of faith. But it also says that Avram was not quiet about it. He asked, please clarify it for me. Now, is Avram convinced? Not yet. Take a look now at the end of the midrash. Ki ata yadati. Again, brings the pasuk, ki ata yadati. Now, that refers to whom? To Hashem. Me'ata, yesh le dashi, for now I have a reply to give to Satan and velaumot and to the nations. At mehim ma'ichi bati eslecha, who wonder at the love I bear for you. Yesh le pitchon pe, achshav sheroim ki yireh Elokim ata. I have an opening of the mouth, or I have an excuse that the reason to give them, now that they see that you are a God-fearing man. Now, this itself is also a very interesting thing. We spoke about it maybe a month ago, about the fact that this entire story of the Akedah came as a result of what? Of the Satan. You remember that one? Came and basically criticized Avram of not bringing an offering for the birth of Yitzchak. And we explained why. But Hashem was still bothered with that. And now he says, now I can show them that you are a God-fearing person. Now, how can you show them? By telling them the story of the Akedah, right? Wonderful. Only those who want to believe in that will believe, and those who don't, don't. You know, Avram didn't do it in front of 20,000 people. He did it in front of Yitzchak, the lamb, not the lamb, the ram, and God, and an angel. So, how would they know? How the other nations will know that Avram was a God-fearing person?
Because because of Yishmael being my father, Avraham being Yishmael's father, and Yishmael testifies to his father pretty often.
The Ishmaelites have their own version for the story. Okay, story, the legend, in all religions, Avram is obviously a dmut, he's a figure, okay? I think there's something else. He's... Go ahead.
Well, I don't think that the Goyim reject the story of the Jews, Noah's Ark. We found the Abrahamic religion is the basis of some of the Hindu religions. I mean, there is sort of... Abraham is in the background of many different religions.
Okay, so you are choosing to say...
Well, to deny it.
Right, so you say Avram is Avram on Goyim, is the father of all nations, and his theory will be spread all over. That's also true. But I think there is one more thing. Ki be'itzchak ikare lecha zara. Through Yitzchak, your descendant will be your legacy. What is your legacy? Going through the unknown and doing God's will. Yeah. Look at the Jews through the history. That's perhaps the meaning now when Hashem said to Abraham, and now I'm reading the Midrash in reverse order. Al tishlach yadcha el hanar, don't kill the youth, even though I told you, even though I told you, take him. And why? Because through Yitzchak, you will be known and your descendants will be known. So what's happened? In order for Yitzchak to be this figure, he had to go through it. You had to go through it. So people will know that when the Jewish people say we are committed to what Hashem said, even in times that there is a lot of unknown, and take the Jewish history. Can you find one nation that for the 2200 years, of especially of Galut, which is the definition, the ultimate definition of unknown, ufachadeta velo ta'amin b'chayecha, בערב תאמר מי ייתן בוקר, ובבוקר תאמר מי ייתן ערב. That in the morning you will say, oh God, please bring the night. And at the night you will say, God, please bring the morning. Because you will have no faith in your life. And at the end, what could you do? ושבת עד השם אלוקיך, ושמעת בקולו. Show me one nation that did something like that. Most of the nations, when they faced unknown, what did they do? They merge into the known. You're with me? They just align themselves with what is clear. What is known. We're not going to change anything. Only us. Really, when you think about it, only us as people always stuck with God. And had this faith. I will say something, and I really believe in it. That when I spoke about it once in Nashville. You know, we have the Congress House, like the capital of Tennessee, and they asked me to come. They have a day of Yom HaShoah there, and they asked me to speak, and I said, when I think about Holocaust survivors, that my grandparents were, Zichronam Levracha, I'm not so impressed by the fact that they survived. People survive. Captivity. I mean, John McCain just passed away 5 years in Vietnam. I'm sure that in 5 years, you know, multiple in 365 days, I don't think he had even one day that he was not tortured or humiliated. Or people survive it. That's not what I am so impressed. So yeah, I got the same faces there. Okay, so what is he impressed by? No. Not about if they stay religious or not. The fact that they were able to build families. to have life, to believe that people can be good, to believe that future depends on them and they don't not going to blame everyone for their condition, and they're going to take charge of their faith with faith in God that will help them. That's what I am in awe of what they did. Because when you think about it, they have, you know, baggage and they have issues, sure. But they were able to build communities, not only families. I mean, I'm looking here, I don't know exactly where everyone came from, but I can guess that many of the communities that you came from were built by Holocaust survivors. Or at least they were major contributors, and not only financially, but also financially, to the well-being of the kehilot, of the communities outside of Israel, definitely in Israel. And I'm not talking only about them, now think about their generations. The generations of those Holocaust survivors who came to Israel or built communities outside of Israel. Look at their children. And what do they do? And without them making the decision that despite what they went through, despite the unknown, and not only the unknown, Hashem lo rak merachok nir'a li. Not that Hashem was, you know, they saw Hashem from afar. Some of them didn't even see Hashem. And they still had faith that He is there with them. I think when you think about it in that way, I don't care if He's religious or not. I'm in awe that He's a God-fearing person by the fact that him or she made a decision, we are going to build. And that's the story. Ki beYitzchak ikare lechazara. Yitzchak, he didn't say, and Yaakov. Yitzchak himself, he is the one who represents the zera, the future, the legacy of Avraham. So, this is just this midrash. Now let's go to Rabbi Moshe Sofer. That's the second source from the bottom of the page. And it says like that. Vayakod et Yitzchak beno. And he bound Yitzchak, his son. Yesh lomar, shegadol kocho shel Yitzchak baze, yoter me Avraham. We should say that in a way Yitzchak was tested even more than Avraham. Ki Avraham, because Avraham היה בעצמו נביא. He himself was a prophet. ושמע מפי הקדוש ברוך הוא, when he heard a direct commandment from Hashem. אבל יצחק, who was not a prophet and did not hear it from Hashem, מסר נפשו, he gave his life, והאמין לאביו. He believed his father. יען כי היה מוחזק כבר לנביא Hashem, because Avraham was already established himself as the Navi, as a prophet. ולכן שמע אפילו לעבור על דברי תורה להישחט לפני השם. And therefore, why, that's why Yitzchak believed Avraham, because if the prophet tells you even to do something against the Torah, you should do it. Unless it's Avodah Zara. ונמצא, כמו שאברהם אבינו עליו השלום חיזק אמונת תורה שבכתב, so therefore we can conclude, says Rabbi Moshe Sofer, that Avraham was the one to establish the faith in Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah. וכן חיזק יצחק אבינו אמונת תורה שבעל פה, לבלתי להרהר על דברי נביאים וחכמים. So יצחק established the faith in what? In Torah שבעל פה, that was given to the חכמים, to the rabbis and to the נביאים to interpret. וזה כל השופר שאנו תוקעים מן העין. This is the shofar sound that we hear from the ram. ולכן גם במה שאנו מבטלים מצוות עשה של שופר כשחל ראש השנה בשבת, בשביל גזירת חכמים ואנו מקבלים את הקנתם. And therefore, when Shabbat is the first day of Rosh Hashanah, what do we do? We don't blow the shofar. Why don't we blow the shofar? The Torah says, יום תורה יהיה לכם. Oh, because, more than that. You can't carry, that's true. So no one will carry it. What's the problem? Because maybe a Jew doesn't know how to blow the shofar, and he will take the shofar and he will carry it between the entities in order to ask a rabbi how to blow the shofar, and then he's going to violate the Yom Tov. And for that we are going to what? To violate what the Torah tells us. Isn't that silly? Because of one Jew is an ignoramus and doesn't know how to blow the shofar, and he might take the shofar and go to the rabbi, we're going to say to all Jews, sure, we are not going to blow the shofar the first day of Rosh Hashanah because it's Shabbat, and we are afraid that Moishele from the village in Siberia, you know, he doesn't know how to blow the shofar, so therefore all Jews shouldn't do it. Answer? Yes, that's exactly what we're going to do. Because that's Torah Shebal Peh. ואנו מקבלים את הקנתם, ראו להנו שיעשה זיכרונן לטובה כמו בשופר עצמו. רבי משה סופר says a very interesting idea here. He basically says the following. He says, look, we have Torah שבכתב and we have Torah שבעל פה. We have the written Torah and we have the oral Torah. In a way, the written Torah is pretty easy to believe in. If you believe in God and you believe in the Masoret, you believe God gave this Torah to Moshe. Torah Shebal Peh is by definition what? Something that was given by heart and was transmitted by heart. After, at the time of the Rabbi, he decided to write it down. But it's still Torah Shebal Peh. Even after it was written down, it's still considered as Torah Shebal Peh, an oral Torah. I'll ask you the following question. Where do you find yourself, and be honest, where do you find yourself being more challenged religiously? With rabbinic decrees or with biblical decrees? Rabbinic. And why?
There's so many.
Oh, you don't know half of them. I'm joking. It's what? It's people's interpretation. So with all the respect that I have for the rabbi, and with all the respect that I have for the sage, sometimes it makes no sense to me now. I also have brain, Baruch Hashem. You know, I'll give you one that I always bring, you know. Why can't you jump into the pool on Shabbat or Yom Tov? No, not the drying. The drying comes later.
Watering the grass.
No? The what?
Watering the grass.
Watering.
Isn't it watering?
Yeah.
I don't know. There's a bunch of them.
Shema yaaseh chavit shel shayatin. Perhaps he's going to build a boat. Now, first show me one Jew that can build a boat. Okay? I don't know one. Maybe there is one. Okay? Right. Right. And that's why I guess he didn't find himself, you know, in... Yeah.
Did he build a boat for the pool?
Yeah. Now even if I accept the idea that in the river or in the ocean, but in an indoor pool, that it's 10 by 10, it's not even an Olympic one. So... And why would I do that?
We're afraid we'll take the boat from the pool to the ocean.
Oh, now you are really machmir gadol, okay? You expect... Now, why did I bring that? Not for us to mock it, God forbid, but to show how we can look at it. So then later on, I say, oh, the squeezing, schmizing. I'm not using a towel. I'm going to sit on the kiseh shemesh, and I'm going to dry myself out until tzet Shabbat. Okay, I'm not moving. Not touching my hair, doing nothing. Okay? Obviously, I can get over the problem, but I'm not. Why? Because I believe that what the rabbis told me, even though they put that reason, even if it makes no sense to me, I'm still doing it. I'm still showing my faith. This idea, I'll give you another one. This Rav Soloveitchik brought it like a few times in his books, which is seems to be a repetitive theme. There is an essay, it's called Suga B'Shoshanim. Suga B'Shoshanim is really a term from Gemara Nida, when basically, you know, when a woman sees blood, she immediately says, Anitme'ah, and that's it. Now, who knows about that blood?
Only she does.
And when she says to her husband, dear husband, I saw something today, we can't be together. He believes her. No one knows. Rabbi Soloveitchik describes it in beautiful words. He says it's him and her in their private room. She says something, he believes her and restrain himself. And why do they do that? Because Hashem asked them to do that. That's the power of faith. which is amazing. This is, by the way, part of the Talmudic concept of what? That something that is prohibited outside should be prohibited even bechadrei chadarim. What is chadrei chadarim? In the inner rooms, in the chambers, exactly. Because God is everywhere. And this is the faith that you have. So Yitzchak, in a way, was even more than Avram. Avram heard a commandment from God. Now, he didn't understand it. Or maybe he did half, whatever, partially. Yitzchak could tell his father, "Dear father, I love you, but you are, with all due respect, you make no sense. And you know what? If you are not, are you sure?" And if Avram would say, "You know what, I'm not so sure." If I was Yitzchak, I would say, "Look, you know, Ishmael, try it on him first. And let's see what's happened. And if God accepts him, I'll be second." But he didn't. He did it. He did it. And now I want to ask you a question. Just because of time, I'm not sure we'll do the Shabbat Peitet. I want to ask you a question. After the Akedah, after the angel came to Avram and told him, "Don't touch him. And you take the ram, you replace him with Yitzchak." What do you think Yitzchak had in mind? Leave the fact that he's not going to go on a field trip with his father again. We got that one. Okay.
Maybe he failed. He failed the test.
One interpretation is, because of me, Avram could not complete the test, and therefore I did not complete the test. So that's some kind of a very, what I would call, self-criticism, guilt, and things like that. That's one. The what?
That would be Yitzchak because he's dim. He's not a dim.
Okay, so
it would be
it might think like that, that he didn't complete his mission. That's one interpretation.
Isn't there a midrash that that's what Sarah died because Abraham didn't do the korban and shoot them? Isn't there a midrash?
The midrash says that she thought that Avram did it.
Because Melech
HaMashiach told her. No, not Og, it was the Satan. But the Midrash says that, you know what, let's talk about Sarah in just a few minutes. Let's talk about Yitzchak. So first interpretation is, Yitzchak thought he did not do his job well.
Right.
Second interpretation is, I don't understand what's going on here. I believed my father. Now God himself says to my father that he was a little confused, or he didn't understand exactly what God asked him. Why should I believe my father even one more time? I'm done. In a way, when is the last time that Yitzchak and Avram are talking?
On the way to the
Akedah. After that, there are no conversations between Yitzchak and Avram. Done. Okay, it might. I mean, that was obviously a very bonding experience. Okay? And the what?
Bonding
and binding, right. It's good to have an Israeli accent so you can pick. But I think there is a message there.
It was a very complex.
It's in a way, each one of them accomplished whatever they need to accomplish. And basically, Avram is fading away from the story. There is still the story of Sarah that all the Mefarshim ask, why do we need to know all of it? And he has one more thing to accomplish. Immediately after that, he's fading away. And Yitzchak and Rivka are taking place, and then Yaakov and Yosef and the brothers. So basically, what we can say that Yitzchak perhaps decided he is going to do what? He is going to pave his own way to be close to Hashem. And what is his way? Let's go to Shmona Esra for a second. For the silent prayer. What do we say? Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu, the God of our forefathers. If I was the author of the tefillah, I would stop there. Who are our forefathers? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? Or I would say, Elokeinu ve'elokei avoteinu, Elokei Avraham, Yitzchak, ve'Yaakov. the God of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Instead, what do we say? God of Avram, God of Yitzhak, God of Yaakov. Why do we say that? Because God had relationship with each one of them in a different way and assigned his name and his approval to each one of them in their different path. Do you remember? Now this is important. I'm also now preparing some classes about tefillah from different perspectives, and this is part of that shiur. Before the Magen Avraham. Magen Avraham will be at the end, but let's just focus on Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak. How did Avraham establish his relationship with Hashem in tefillah? In what event? When was the first time Avraham davened?
Stone.
Stone. Stone and Amora.
I didn't hear that.
The what? Stone. Sodom and Gomorrah. That was his first time davening. That's where the Gemara learned that Avraham davened. Which came as a result of what? Of Avraham, in a way, going head in head with Hashem. I'm going to criticize your way. I'm going to criticize your decision. And in a way, Hashem invites him to do it. I'm going to conceal it from Avraham what I'm about to do. No, Avraham ayo yelegoy gadol atzuvarav, and I know that kishmeru banav uvne beito ederech Hashem lasot tzedakah umishpat. I know that his children are going to guard the path of God. So it was more of a confrontational event. Do you know how the Gemara explain? I mean, where is the source for the Gemara that Yitzchak also davened? Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh, and the Gemara says ein sicha ela tefila. Now lasuach basadeh, the first interpretation in Hebrew is what? To walk around, to walk, walk around. There is another interpretation which is called sicha. What is a sicha? A conversation. And the Gemara says conversation is really a prayer. So now I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between sicha and the sicha type of prayer and the amida type of prayer? Okay, so sicha is more with the friend.
Interactive. Together.
I said dialogue.
You said what?
Dialogue.
Dialogue, okay.
Together.
It's more together, okay. Not?
It's the opposite.
Okay, it's like we are going to have a conversation, an easy or whatever. We're going to have a flowing conversation. Knowing that in the conversation, I don't need to try to guess what you are saying. We're not in court. We're not trying to trick you or to use advantages over you. We have a friendly conversation. When you think about it, this is in a way very much part of Avram's way and Yitzchak's way. How many times Yitzchak faced the unknown? He did. When? Look how difficult is the question.
There's another time.
Tell me the first time. Right, but that's not where the Torah, the Gemara takes the...
That was also the unknown.
There was an unknown there.
She wasn't having children.
Okay. But when was he himself faced unknown?
First time was the head of Esav and Yaakov.
In the bracha. The first unknown was... Mize. Who is this guy who took the blessing? Everything for Yitzchak was very much set in stone. He's going to dig the same wells that his father did. Hashem told him, "Al tered Mitzrayma, don't go to Egypt. Gur ba'aretz hazot asher amarti. Live here, don't move. Don't move. Don't do anything. Stay the same." Because it's very important. By the way, sometimes even more difficult. To stay the same, it's even more difficult than what? To come up with inventions. Okay? But Yitzchak the first time he has an unknown, it's when he realized his bracha was stolen. And how was that resolved? He was trembling?
Yeah.
Vayicherad, Yitzchak, and Esav also. But then what's happened? What does Yitzchak say after that? Ba achicha b'mirma v'ikach b'irchatecha. And then he says, meaning your brother came in a trickery way and took your blessings. So now it's becoming clear. It's becoming clear that what? I don't like to do that to you. I'm sorry, I apologize. Gam baruch yeh. Which means, shall surely be blessed. Why? Because Yitzchak is so sure that everything should be set in stone. So if the blessing went to your brother, you deserve it and not you. Therefore, Esav says to Yitzchak what? Very good. Abracha achat lecha avi, barcheni gam ani avi. What, you have only one blessing? Come on, Dad. You know, give me one. And basically, Yitzchak says to him, I can give you blessings, but it's not the blessing that I really... That's it. Gamano. You need to think about your own way. We are done. We are done here. Which is so much Yitzchak, especially after the Akedah. This is who Yitzchak is all about. And when you think about it, I really think that what Rabbi Moshe Sofer says, he is this Torah Shebe'al Peh that basically set for us with all the problems that we have. But we have Gam Baruch Yeh. So next week there is no class. We are like in Bein Hazmanim. But so it will resume Bezrat Hashem, I guess, after the Chagim. We will continue with the Akedah. Please, please, please. Let's bring all those papers to the front desk and she will keep it for us. Yes. Thank you and Gemar Chatima Tova to everyone.